sermon series is Learning to Pray Jesus' Way, Learn to Pray Like Jesus. Today's topic, we're turning our cynicism into trust. And let's just read right now the first three verses of Psalm 73. Let's stand together as we read it. Here is Asaph, one of the wisest men in the world. Truly, he says, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had almost or nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's going to get us started. You may be seated, and we're going to get into the whole psalm in just a little bit. It's so easy today to be cynical of what's going on in the world around us, to lose hope. You look out at what's going on in the news. If you watch the news, some of the people I talk to say, I've turned the TV off. That's okay for a while, but you really need to know what's going on in the world. And so you watch the news and you think to yourself, okay, there's a number of senators and congressmen out there who are guilty. They say they're guilty of being sexual predators. I wonder if they will ever face justice. You wonder that. And you begin to think, no, they won't. Not in this world. Not in this good old boy system. They're not going to pay for what they do. Or you think of the politicians who are receiving bribes in pay-for-play situations and get by with literally murder, we think sometimes, and you ask yourself, will they ever go to prison? And you say, nope, it's not going to happen. Cynical. It's a cynical spirit. In fact, that cynical spirit is the spirit of the age. It's even kind of taught in our schools. We become cynical about life, and we lose hope about the future. We look at our economy, young people today going to school, wondering if their four-year college degree is going to be worth anything at all, or if they're going to have to flip burgers at McDonald's the rest of their life and never get ahead. They've lost their hope and feel like it's worthless. It's a cynical, cynical spirit of the age. And so that's our topic for today. Last week we said the number one main hindrance to our prayer life, and that's what this is all about. I want to improve my prayer life. I want to improve your prayer life. I want to help you communicate with God the Father in a much more intimate, personal, pleasurable way. And so I said the number one hindrance last week was the idea that we don't need Him. We don't need God. We can do it ourselves. We're sophisticated, we're smart, we're wealthy, we're prosperous, so we can go to the store, get what we need. We don't need to ask God for the things. We have situations and problems in our life, and we have wisdom. We can figure it out ourselves. Thank you, God. Take a break. We got it covered. Go away. And we won't talk to you until we really, really run into a crisis, rather than every day looking at our daily lives and say, yeah, maybe I could do it myself, but I doubt it. I can't do it as well as the Holy Spirit can. So every situation, this is what praying without ceasing is all about. It's not praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not what praying without ceasing means. It means as you go through the course of your day and every situation you face, In my life, as I sit down in my office and I sit down to the scriptures and I say, Lord, I'm about ready to prepare for my sermon, so I need your help. Help me figure out this passage. Help me understand this better for the congregation. Help me understand their hearts better so I might speak into their hearts. And so I do this through the course of the day. Try and ask the Lord, here's the next situation. Here's the next task. Here's what I'm about to do next. Lord, I could use your help. And so we need to get in the habit of praying without ceasing, pray through the course of the day. One time I told you that I enjoyed people watching, and I think, let me explain that. If you go to the mall, especially the Mall of America, you can see some really strange sights down there, can't you? And I used to kind of laugh at people, and I used to say, boy, that person's dressed in a really weird way. But the Lord prompted me to say, you know, now it's time when you go to witness at the local mall, don't do that. Instead, if that person is struggling with their weight, pray a different prayer for them. Pray that you, Lord, are the most important thing in their life, not food or however a person is dressed. And I say, Lord, bless them in a way that you will be the most important thing in their life, and they will serve you. And so I pray for people's needs as I look at them in the mall. That's a way to pray without ceasing. So the number one hindrance, as I said last week, is, God, we don't need you. But today, the second lesson is this: we are cynical. We are cynical. So we're going to have some lessons from Asaph. And lesson number one, let's put it up on the screen. Lesson number one, even faithful believers who know deep down that God is good can drift into cynicism and be cynical about life. And not believe anymore that God has his hand on all the affairs of your life and my life. We think he's removed himself or become distant in some way. He's not intimately concerned about what's happening in your life or in the world around us, and has just taken his sovereign hands off. And we become cynical. So even faithful believers who know deep down that God is good and God is sovereign can drift into cynicism. Let's see what Asaph says in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And I'm glad he started out that way in this passage of Scripture. He's going to reveal a lot about his own heart, about how discouraged he is, about the unfairness of life. But he starts out with a truth. Yes, I do know, to some degree, maybe in my mind, that God is good. I've been taught that since childhood. I've been taught that by rabbis. Yes, I've been taught that by the Scriptures. Yes, it's there. It's in the book. And it's supposed to be true about God. I'm going to start there, says Asaph. Yes, God is good. I know that. And I know that he's good to those who are pure in heart, to those who trust and obey. I know that. But I'm struggling, he says. The facts don't seem to match up with this truth that God is good and God is sovereign, but at the same time I see injustices, I see the wicked prospering, and I can't come to terms with this inconsistency in my life, and so I'm going to be cynical. I'm going to stop hoping. I'm going to be discouraged. So that's what the passage says. Truly God is good to Israel. Yes, I know that. To those who are pure in heart, yes, I do know that. But there's inconsistencies here. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. I had almost lost my faith completely in the goodness of God. My steps had nearly slipped. In fact, I almost stumbled and fell so that I would never get back up again in my faith. Why? Because I was envious. Boy, that if you have your Bible, circle that word. That's a key word. I was envious. Envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. A couple points just in this first part of this verse. Number one, if you have room to write that in your notes, number one, believers are not immune to discouragement. Believers are not immune to discouragement and a cynical spirit. It's the air we breathe in the world around us. We become cynical at life. We look at what's going on in the world and we say, I don't think it's ever going to be justice for that person or that person. They're going to get by with all that they've done, and no one's ever going to send them to jail. We have that cynical spirit. And that influences our prayer life. A cynical spirit is not a spirit of faith, not a spirit of hope. It's the opposite of hope. You've lost hope. Number one, believers are not immune to discouragement and a cynical spirit, but number two, we must, as Asaph did, be willing to confess that openly to God. God, I'm cynical. I'm discouraged. I'm telling you this. I see people not brought to justice who need to be brought to justice. I see people hurt who have been hurt and they never receive justice. God, help me, help me, help me is what Asaph is confessing openly to God. So number one, believers are not immune to discouragement and a cynical spirit. But number two, they must be willing to confess that openly to God. And number three, this is the key. We must be willing to admit that we are envious, envious of the success of the wicked and being disappointed with the lack thereof in our lives. Why do they get ahead and we don't? Why do they get honored and we don't? Why should we live an obedient life when it does no good in our current society? Why? And we're envious. We wish we had what they had, which is obviously a sin. We're envious of their health. That's what Asaph said. We're envious of their peaceful deaths. Look in your Bible. Read what I'm just saying. Psalm 73, verse 4. Here's what Asaph says. For they have no pangs until death. Hebrew scholars have a hard time with that. But the basic understanding is this. They live a peaceful life, healthy life. And even in death, they just seem to go out into eternity without a worry on their head. And they just die peaceably. That's so wrong, Asaph says. They're wicked people, dishonest. They've hurt others. They should be struggling all their life with health. And on their deathbed, they should be struggling on their deathbed, but it doesn't seem to be happening. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. And so we're envious of their good health and their stress-free life, however it appears to be. We're envious that they have enough money to eat, enough to be fat. That's what Asaph said. Verse 4b, their bodies are fat they're and sleek. Today we might say it in this way. They get to spend what we would tithe on health clubs and eating out 2 to 3 times a week. And in that day, being fat was a good thing because it implied the blessing of God. You're fat means you're rich. Fourth, we need to admit that we're upset, literally upset with their pride. Their pride. They gloat. The wicked gloat. We're upset with God's tardiness. Why are you delaying their judgment? Why are you so late? Why are you tardy? Asaph said in verses 6 through 8, and your Bible should be open. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They wear it like they boast about it. Look at me. And they let others know who they are. Self-made individuals stepping on other people to get where I am. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Asaph saw it all. And so do we. So do we. Their eyes swell out through their fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. Asaph saw it all. Number five, we must admit, as Asaph did as well, we must also admit we are frustrated. That the followers of the wicked, their idol worshipers, their followers, adulate their hostility to God. Hostility to God. Psalm 73, verses 9 through 11. Follow along in your passage. They set their mouths against the heavens, blaspheming God. Their tongue struts through the earth, making boastful statements. Therefore, the wicked's people, his people that follow the wicked person around and boast about him and laud him, adulate him, his people turn back to them and find no fault. They don't see any injustice. They don't see any wickedness. They don't condemn him when he steps on the widows and orphans and abuses them and takes their property and their money. They don't see that as a big deal. Because these followers of the wicked say, how can God know? He doesn't. How can he know? If he did, he would do something. Is there knowledge in the Most High? Evidently, he's ignorant of what's going on in the world around us. That's what the followers of the wicked will say. And I think even Asaph feels the same way. So envy, envy, envy. Lesson number two. Lesson number two. Let's put it on the screen. Cynicism can lead us into not praying because we no longer trust that God is good and that his sovereign plan for us is wise. Verses 13 and 14, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. In vain. I've lived a righteous life, Asaph says, in vain. What's the point? They get ahead, I get behind. They steal money, I give to the poor, but they get rich, I get poorer. What's the deal here, God? All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Do you think Asaph was praying to God in personal love and intimacy? No, his heart was far from God. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. A cynical heart is a prayerless heart. Cynicism overwhelms, it loses hope and trust, so therefore, why even pray? So, here we go. Here's some cures to that. Here's some cures. Let's look at this. Therefore, to overcome your and my cynical attitude, I get cynical. Just like you, about the world around me, sort of overcome all of that, to overcome our cynical attitudes, here's a couple of things we need to do. Number one, I think I put them on the screen, recognize that our cynical attitude affects others, just like sin does. Sin's contagious. Sin affects other people, just like adultery. It doesn't affect just a couple. It affects the family. It affects many, 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 many others. So our cynical attitudes are contagious. They affect other people, especially our children and grandchildren. If they hear us talking cynically, they're going to pick up that same spirit, lack of hope. Here's what Asaph said, verse 15. If I had said, I will speak in the way I have been just speaking, in an honest way, talking about the wicked getting ahead and the righteous not, what's the conclusion? I would have betrayed the generation, God, of your children by having this influence on their life, by spreading my cynical lack of hope belief about you, about the world around me. I'm being cynical, and that's contagious. I'm going to spread that to them. I will not do that. So number one cure is to realize and recognize that our cynical attitude affects others. Number two, we need to reboot. It's a good computer term there. We can do that with our spiritual life as well. We need to reboot our spiritual life by getting back to worship, back to fellowship, back to reading and hearing God's word. So being away from God's family is a great way to allow the cynical spirit to continue. But getting back into the family is what Asaph is saying. It changes everything. Changes your heart. Hearing God's word expressed to you again and again, Sunday after Sunday, back then Saturday after Saturday, in the temple or in the synagogue. Verses 16 and 17. What does he say? But when I thought how to understand this inconsistency, this conundrum, that God is good but justice is not being done, when I thought how to understand all of this, it seemed to me to be a wearisome task. I wasn't going to be able to figure it out. Frustrated. Until something happened. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And something happened when he did. When he went together with God's people back in the temple in that day and heard from the Torah and the prophets and the poets like himself. what God's plan was for the purpose of the world and redemption, and how God was going to judge the wicked and redeem the righteous. When he heard that again, something happened to him in his heart. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. What's going to happen to the wicked? We'll get back to that in just a second. Number three, observe that the wicked are not there in worship. Why would they be? They're not there in worship to receive biblical instruction and to hear how to gain eternal life. So in the end, the wicked will perish in hell forever. That's what he says in verses 18, 19, and 20. Truly, God, you set the wicked in slippery places. You do make them fall to ruin in your time. I wish it was sooner, we could say, but in your time. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh, Lord, when you rouse yourself, when you get up and strap on your sword, wow. You frighten them. You despise them as phantoms. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish eternally. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Just make that comparison. Why are we cynical? Why would we be cynical? Because when we look out in the world and say, here's all the unjust of the world, they're never going to go to jail, that's a cynical spirit, it doesn't matter. Either in this life or the next, they will pay. And your suffering will be rescued and redeemed, either in this life or the next. It doesn't matter. God will make everything fair someday. He has to. He's a God of justice. Number four, start valuing God as a greater treasure than all your earthly expectations. You're envious? Why? Because they've got more money than you, they don't have to tithe, you tithe, and you're envious of that? That's just stupid. That's just ignorant thinking. Verses 23 to 26, here's what Asaph says. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Here's the good news. I'm overcoming my cynicism, Asaph says. I'm getting a right picture. Now, what I said at the beginning is moving from my mind and my head to my heart. Why? Because I'm spending time with you. I'm getting to know you. I'm experiencing you in an intimate way. I'm praying again. I'm continually with you, and you hold my right hand. I'm experiencing you. I'm sensing you in my life. With my prayers, that you're there with me. I can feel you. You guide me with your counsel. How many times that's happened here when I said, the Lord will lead us and give us the answers. And he did, just within hours. And Asaph experienced the same thing. I need an answer. I need a solution to the situation. There it is. Thank you for putting that into my mind, God. You are great. So you guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you are going to receive me where? To glory. That's where I'm going when I die. They're not. We hope they do someday, but as of now, they're not. They're on their way to hell. So who's got the better deal? Why should I be cynical? Oh, and whom have I in heaven but you? Do I want to go there because they're going to build me a mansion and I get to walk on streets of gold and there's going to be beautiful flowers and all that and heaven's going to be a wonderful place? Asaph says, no, no, no. That's not why you desire heaven. You desire heaven because there's nothing in heaven that you want but God, to be there with him. Whom have I in heaven but you? You're my sole focus. And there's nothing on earth that I desire. Oh, what a great statement. I don't want riches and wealth and fame and fortune. I don't want any of those things. That's changing his cynical heart. There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. It's what I want. I want you. I want you, Lord. My flesh, my heart, I can get sick. I can grow weak. I can get old. Have a hard time telling my back to cooperate with my body. My flesh may fail. My heart, it means a steadfast heart, strong heart. It's not just physical, but it's my will, my desire to move on, persevere, all of that. So my flesh may fail, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's put it this way, my 401k forever. My pension plan forever. My retirement savings forever. Because that's what it means. Portion is, that's my inheritance. That's what I'm looking forward to. So, but God, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So start valuing God. It's a greater treasure than all of your earthly expectations. You're cynical because you haven't got what you thought was right and fair. All right, time for application. Let's go to application. Shall we? Here we go. Number one. Last week I asked you to do some simple things. Simple things. I asked you to imagine that you're a bird eating out of the Father's hand, or to approach God in any image you can that expresses a childlike relationship to the Father. I hope you did that. And I said, don't worry about content, you know, ACTS, don't worry about that. Just talk to God as a person talks to another person. So this week, here's some assignments for you. Number one, start your prayers this week by thanking God that you are more valuable to him than a sparrow. I like what Jesus said. That's the bird imagery, going from just a plain bird now to a sparrow. Matthew 10, 29 to 31. Jesus said to all of us, are not two sparrows sold for just a penny? Look how worthless they seem to be, cheap. And not one of them will fall to the ground. The Greek says literally, not one sparrow in your backyard will fall to the ground dead apart from the will, thelos, will of your Father. In other words, every single bird flitting from tree to tree and all of a sudden one dies, that did not die apart from God's will. Isn't that amazing? Wow. He cares. He cares for all the animals out there, including a worthless sparrow. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows, obviously. So overcome your cynical spirit by starting your prayers this week thanking God that you're more valuable to him than, as Jesus said, even a sparrow. Number two. Here's a verse I want you to write down. I'm going to quote it to you right now. You don't have to write it down. I don't think it's going to be on the screen. But I want you to memorize this verse. I don't hardly ever ask you to memorize. But this verse is well worth memorizing this week. If you're cynical, kind of lost hope, Romans 15, 13. Write it down. Romans 15, 13. Here it is. Paul's prayer, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I love it. You've lost hope, you're cynical, You don't believe it's really worth praying anymore to God because you don't see him actively involved in your life, answering your prayers on your deadline, on your schedule. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that he is in control, that he will bring about his perfect will in good time, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound, overflow in hope. And that's the cure for cynicism, hope. And here's the assignment. It's number one, start your prayers by thanking God you're more valuable. Number two, memorize Romans 15, 13. Number three, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read Psalm 23 this week, 7 days this week, today through Saturday. Read Psalm 23 daily before you pray. Ask yourself every day if this is still true for you or not. And then meditate on the content. So go in your Bibles right now, Psalm 23. Does this apply to you and to me or not? Is it true or not? Is God still your shepherd or not? Psalm 23 in the ESV. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh. I am. The I am of the universe. The one who created it all is my shepherd. Wow. Therefore, I shall not want anything that's needed in my life. I'll never go without. He will give me everything I need to fulfill his purposes in my life. Sometimes there will be scarcity, no doubt, but that's for a purpose. And so the promise is true. I shall not be in want. Can't happen. Why? Because he makes me lie down in green pastures like a sheep. He leads me beside still waters. No rapids there. I'm not going to be frightened away and carried downstream. No, I get to drink out of the little flowing river. He restores my soul because my soul oftentimes gets discouraged, weary. Just like I said last week, Jesus invited those who are burdened and heavy laden. So the shepherd of our souls restores our souls. He leads me. He leads me. He directs me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why? Because he wants the world to see this is what a follower of mine looks like. They live righteous lives. So he's going to lead me in the path that's going to make me blessed. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And so God's going to help me do that. God's going to help me be obedient this week. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, Yahweh God, are with me in this fearful place of my life, whatever it might be. For soldiers, obviously, there's danger all the time. For people who are struggling with terminal cancer, that's the valley of death, valley of the shadow of death. You are with me. Your rod, I love this, and your staff, they comfort me. You need to know what they are. Staff, long stick, prods the lead, sheep. You know, you're going too far to the right. Come back here. So that's guiding. But that rod, it's used for a number of things. The rod is to separate the wool so the shepherd can see if there are parasites on the skin, bugs on the skin, whether it needs to cure that sheep of disease. It's analysis, and it's sometimes painful. It's often used by a shepherd when a sheep gets too close to the edge of the cliff, and they're on a plateau, but over there it's danger. He'll fling that rod because he knows how to use it so well. They'll hit him right in the head and whoop, wake him up and realize he's drifted from the sheep. That's what the rod is for. So sometimes discipline, what he's saying, discipline in my life comforts me. I know you care. You don't want me to fall off the cliff. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love that. The tableland up there had to be cleared by the shepherd. He had to remove the dangerous animals, get them away, lions, tigers, bears. David knew all about them. So you prepare this tableland where I'm about ready to feast and clear it out also of toxin and poisonous weeds. That's what a shepherd does. He prepares it so I can eat in peace. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That's healing. My cup of joy overflows day after day. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And guess what? I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever. That will remove a cynical spirit. Psalm 23, every day. Congregation, please stand. Let's be dismissed with prayer and go into our second hour and enjoy some time of fellowship together. Heavenly Father, how quickly we drift away from your shepherding. And occasionally we need that rod thrown at us. Indeed, it happens in our lives. And rather than getting cynical about it, we need to say, thank you, shepherd of my soul. Thank you that you reprimanded me and brought me back to where I need to be. And you cared deeply about me. It's a confession we need to make to you today, Heavenly Father, that we can grow cynical, and we do. We have cynical spirits about us and attitudes about life. And so by having that, it's an affront to you. And I bet you take it personally that you're offended that we, in our attitude, are saying you have no control over what's going on in our lives. And that's insulting. And so forgive us, because we all tend to be that way, except for our children. Except for our children. So teach us how to have hope, like they do. How to have a joyful spirit, like they do. How to see life through their eyes and not our eyes. Ha, that'd be a joy. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You are dismissed. Let's fellowship together.